348, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Are you redeemed? I hope you are. If you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and if you are, then sing. All right, number 348. If you're not redeemed, then listen. Listen to what we have to say in song here as we sing the song, Redeemed. Let's stand as we sing, if you'd like. Number 348, redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed. His child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No land which my master can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell.
Continue our series and study on the end times and what's going to be happening next. That's what we've been looking at. We've looked at the rapture of the church. We looked at the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked at the tribulation time. We looked at the invasion of Russia into Israel, which is going to take place, which, by the way, could take place anytime. Right about now, it could take place. Boy, don't you see things just shaping up out there in the world? What's happening over in Israel right now? They're all out war, they're saying, right now, they're calling it. It's not the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to deal with today, but you can surely see the end time events just falling into place almost like a jigsaw puzzle when you get down to the end. And you just have a few pieces left, you know, and you start, oh, boy, that piece, wondered where that was going to go, and right there it fits, and then you just keep going a little bit faster. We looked at the harlot church of Rome and its part as it plays in the end times. It will continue right on into the tribulation time because it's not going to be raptured up, and neither will much of Protestantism. They won't be raptured up. They're in unbelief and apostasy today. But they're going to stay right here and go into the tribulation time. They're going to try and rule and reign for the first 3.5 years. Then the Antichrist is going to get tired of it and throw her off and destroy that religious system. That one world church is going to be destroyed. Then he's going to raise himself up and declare himself to be God during the tribulation time. At the same time he's doing that and causing everyone to take the mark of the beast and all the things that he's going to do, blasphemy against the Lord. The Lord's going to be pouring out judgments, and we've already studied those things. The seals, the trumpets, the vials being poured out upon this earth. And I believe to be literal judgments from heaven on this earth. And oh, men are just going to be perplexed as to what to do. I know one thing they won't do, and that is they won't repent. They will continue to go in the way they're going. It's interesting to watch events that happen. And doesn't it seem that in your lifetime more unusual events have happened as far as sometimes devastating things that have happened. And yet, do we find men repenting and getting right with God? No. We find them just getting angry that it happened, and they just want to continue to plan to continue on going in the direction against God and away from the Bible and away from what's right, right on up to the end. They will not repent of their ways. And so, when we get to this subject which we're looking at now, the Battle of Armageddon, we started last week looking at the location of the battle. This battle needs to take place. Now, I know it's a hard thing for us as human beings to say, yes, it's good. Lord, come and destroy all the wicked. We just don't think like that, do we? We want them to be saved. We want them to be born again and saved out of this terrible battle to take place. But if we can look at things from God's perspective and see the wickedness of man and the blasphemy of man and this Antichrist and everybody taking his number, and basically the whole world is in opposition to the anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the Father up in heaven is going to say, all right, son, go and make your enemies your footstool. And he's going to come. And I believe we will have the mind of Christ at that time, because we'll already be raptured up, changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I already showed you last week how that we'll be coming back with him during this battle. We will say, amen. Amen. So be it. Because until Jesus Christ comes down and cleanses this earth from sin, takes it over, it isn't going to get better. It's just going to keep getting worse. And the only remedy, the only solution, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse this earth, set up his own kingdom. And of course, there's even more things to take place after that as well, which we will get into as we continue to study these end time events. But where are we today? We're looking at the Battle of Armageddon. The participants of the battle are the ten kings. We discussed them last time. Antichrist and who is the beast. The kings from the east are going to come over as the Euphrates River is dried up, and they come on over. The kings of the whole world are gathered together, as we looked in Revelation 16, verse 14. We saw also that all of these participants in the battle are against God. They're all against God. And we read Psalm 2, if you remember, for Bible reading together in our service last time. And why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So when it says they're against the Lord and his anointed, they're talking about the Father and his Son. They're against the Father and against his Son. I know we just came through a season of the year where they all celebrated his birth and everything, but I tell you what, many of those same people are against that one that they say they worship in the manger. They're against him. They don't want him. They don't mind a babe in a manger and all the stuff that comes along with that, but they don't like one dying on the cross for their sins. And they having to repent of their sins and admit they're a sinner and turn from that and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they don't like to do because they like their evil ways and their evil deeds. They don't mind a nice little story about a baby coming, but they don't want to hear about someone who wants them to repent of their sin. And you know what? Sin is awful. Sin is awful. Its consequences are devastating. And the consequences are eternal. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. Sin is bad. And if you're in sin today, controlled by it, under its realm, its influence, you need to be saved out from it by trusting Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. And he'll set you free and give you a new life in Christ. Oh, you need to come to him and let him save your soul. But we find everybody at this point, the Battle of Armageddon, is against God. And by the way, I'll say it again, the Battle of Armageddon has not taken place. Right? I know there's been some who say, I think this is Armageddon now. No, this is not Armageddon. Armageddon is at least 7 years away. 7 years away. It can't take place for 7 years, at least. And I say at least, that's if we go up in the rapture today. Well, wouldn't that be great? I'd like that. Go home to be with the Lord in the rapture of the church. 7 years later, this event is going to take place on this earth. You have taking place here now in Revelation 19, where I hope you're at by now, verse 11, we have the invasion by the Lord and His armies to come down to this valley of Megiddo and fight against all these kings and armies that have gathered and amassed themselves together against the Lord. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Wow, this is a description of our Savior Jesus Christ. Wow, I'm glad I'm not on the receiving end of this description. I'm on the other side of this. I'm His child. I'm a friend of His. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I'm on the other side coming with Him. I wouldn't want to be on this side looking at this. Coming to make judge and make war. Verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. You know why many crowns? Because He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And all the kingdoms of the world belong to Him. And they're going to be delivered unto Him. And He comes with the... And you know what? It's not a matter of, well, eventually He'll... He already owns it all. He's already the King of kings. And He comes with the crowns already affixed. I don't know what it means when it says many crowns. How can one person wear many crowns? I don't understand it. But it nevertheless tells me that's the case. Maybe they're just piled on top of each other. I don't know. And just what the crowns might look like, I don't know that either. Except that when John saw it, he could see. Here he comes. Many crowns. Verse 12 goes, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Go with me to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. Hopefully you don't have a Jehovah's Witness Bible. New World Translation. Hope you have King James. If you have a New World Translation, yours says something else. It's a corruption. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the, what does it say? Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, that's a mystery. I can't explain that to you. I don't understand that. It's not something I can say, all right, sit down, students in the classroom, and we'll just figure this out. You know what? God said it, I believe it. That's where you got to leave it. I don't understand how two can be one. Although I'm told that that's what happened the day I married my wife. Isn't that something? We can grab a hold of that, can't we? Well, here it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. I think that takes so all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that means that Jesus did that. He did that. We're going to have this truth and seminar, a science seminar. Isn't that pretty? That rainbow up there? Sister Kathy Covino did that for us years ago. We had a children's play, if some of you remember. That was one of the props for it. And we're able to use it for this seminar. But I think it's neat. A good job that she did there. Our Savior Jesus Christ was back then creating all things. He didn't start as a babe. He was with the Father from eternity past. And John continues on, verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So don't tell me that Jesus is something that God the Father made after creation. No, He made everything that was made. So that means that He couldn't have been made. He had to have been there before. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it continues on. If you go down to verse 14, and the Word... Yep, that same personage talked about to us in verses 1, 2, and 3, who was God, was with God, who made everything. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, that's Jesus. And here he is in our subject of the Battle of Armageddon now, coming back with as a judge and to make war, his eyes a flame of fire, many crowns. He has a name written that no man knew but he himself. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. We're talking about someone who's coming to do war. And we're talking about death and dying taking place here at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is going to be a great killing of people going on here. This is a horrible time. This is the worst day in the history of man. The day of the Lord, it's talked about by the prophets in the Old Testament. It's going to be a terrible day. The day of the Lord, he's coming. And he's going to fight against these armies here. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Yes, again, I'm glad I'm on that side. On the following side. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Doesn't even say anything about our vestures dipped in blood. It's his that are dipped in blood, not ours. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And his and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This isn't just a little skirmish, folks. This is a battle of battles going on here. You've got all of heaven against all of earth going on here. But all of heaven is just Jesus, folks. He's the fullness that filleth all in all. In him dwelleth the Godhead bodily. You know, he really doesn't need those armies behind him. We're just going behind saying, rah, rah, rah. We're just cheering them on. He's doing all the work with a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. Wow. That means his words. His words alone. You know, he spake everything into existence. He can certainly fight with words as well. And speak the death of these individuals that are amassed and gathered together against him. Just a word from his mouth. With his word, he brought things into existence from nothing. Just what's he going to say? That is going to be like this sharp sword. It'll probably just be the witness that he's already given. This is the sword of the Lord. This is like a sharp two-edged sword. And he may have to do is just like he did with Satan. As it is written. You all deserve to die as a result of your blasphemy and your following this Antichrist and this false prophet's words and that dragon. You're all condemned to die. A sharp sword out of his mouth. That with it he should smite the nations, verse 15. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2 also continues on to say that. Thou shalt dash them in pieces. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, it says. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I believe everybody will see it. They'll be able to read it. I wonder what language it'll be in. I don't know, somehow, some way, they'll know the King is coming and the Lord is here. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them. And the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, I see everybody gathered here. It's not just those who are with money and great wealth. It's even the poor are standing behind the Antichrist here. Free and bond, small and great. They're all there. You know, men are all the same. Sinners. They're all the same. Sinners. The sinners are going to be gathered here against the Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What audacity. Oh, boy. We will actually fight against this one whom we've heard preached about, the evangelicals have been preaching about and believing on. We're against him so much that let him come. We're ready. Oh, boy. Verse 20. And the beast was taken. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. That's that person who gets everybody to worship the Antichrist. That wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. You should be aware and not surprised as we get down towards the end times here. You should not be surprised to see a lot of deception going on in the world. People basically following and listening, holding on to things that, as you look at them as a Christian, through the eyes of the Word of God, you say, how can they believe this? How can they accept this? Why do they? You know, don't marvel. Be aware of it. Watch it. See it. Be understanding of it. But don't be surprised. You know, we're having this Truth and Science seminar. How can people believe in evolution? How can they believe in this? This thing is so far-fetched from the truth. You say to yourself, how? When you look at the creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. How is it that men can look at all these things and say, it just happened. It just happened. Random chance mutations. Some alien came here and put a small germ on the earth and bang, there we have evolution taking place. How can you believe this stuff? And yet, can't I say that the majority of people in the world believe that's what our origins are all about? The majority do, yes. How can they be so deceived? Don't be surprised that they're going to be deceived into thinking that this man is actually the Messiah to redeem and save and deliver earth from all of its troubles. And he's just going to be a mere man. That's all he's going to be. Energized by Satan, the dragon who's behind him. And this other personage, this false prophet, who acts much like the Holy Spirit does to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gets men to worship Christ. This false prophet gets men to worship the Antichrist. You actually have an unholy trinity going on here. A counterfeit of the truth. And men are deceived by it. And so what's happening here, verse 20. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Wow. These two men. Two humans that are going to be thrown by the Lord into the lake of fire. Now that's the ultimate end dwelling place of the lost. They're not there yet. It's the place where they're going to be thrown into. They're in the heart of the earth right now, awaiting the resurrection, to stand before the Lord, only to then be cast into that lake of fire. But these two men, They aren't even given a second resurrection or anything like that. They're just taken right from this location of the Battle of Armageddon, just lifted up by the Lord Himself and cast in the lake of fire. Enough of that. They're done. Gone. But they aren't annihilated, like the cults want to say. For if you go over to verse 10 of chapter 20, we see the devil's end here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is not just a quick fried to a crisp type thing and you're gone, you're out of existence, annihilated. No. 1,000 years later. 1,000 years takes place between the casting of the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire and the devil being cast in. 1,000 years. And there they still are. They're still there experiencing the everlasting punishment of God for those who live their lives out and do not respond to God's gracious, wonderful attempts to draw all men unto Himself. Lake of fire. There it is. I wonder, are you saved this morning? If you're not saved, then you're headed for the same destiny. But there's a wonderful remedy. Jesus has already made the remedy possible on the cross. You know, you might think, boy, the Battle of Armageddon, the greatest event. No, the greatest event was at the cross. The greatest victory was at the cross. There, Jesus conquered sin and death, and hell, and the devil, and the grave. For 3 days, 3 nights later, up from the grave He arose. He's alive! He went through it all. Oh, make no doubt about it. He died for our sins, was buried, but He rose again. No one's ever done that. No one's ever conquered death except Jesus. And for those sinners who acknowledge their condition before God and accept what Christ did for them on the cross. And by the way, He did it for you. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't have to die. He had no sin. He would have never died except when He took your sin and my sin upon Himself. Then yes, He had to die. For He was made sin for us, the Bible says. Therefore He died. But the crowning doctrine glory of the whole Bible is He rose up from the grave. And He can give everlasting life to whosoever believes in Him. How about it? Have you done that? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? If not, then the lake of fire awaits. There's no other place for you. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no in-between. And I don't care what the cults say. The Bible through and through teaches us that punishment is eternal, everlasting. You will be living somewhere away from God. It will be in a place called the lake of fire, torments. Oh, get saved. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Otherwise, you're going to meet Him here just like these people at this Battle of Armageddon. So what's the results of this? Well, the results of this battle is the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, the one who's really behind all this, we know to be none other than Satan, the devil, the red dragon, the serpent. He's given all those names, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. He's given all those names in the Bible. Apollyon, the destroyer, is one name after another. Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer, He called him. Jesus called him. John 8:44. Wow. This person, something happens to him. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Boy, that angel probably coming down with a lot of... Boy, I have a great job to do. Wow. Coming down, he has a key to a bottomless pit. He's got a great chain in his hand. What a sight. Verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You know, it's like as if the Bible wants to make sure you really know who this person is. There's no doubt who this is. I mean, the Bible just goes on with this, doesn't it? And I just think it's great to read some of these things. I want to go back to chapter 12 and verse 9. All right, chapter 12, verse 9. The writer does the same thing. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's Satan, folks. If you want to see how he does that, read the first few chapters of the book of Job, where Satan actually comes up into heaven with all the rest of the angels of God, and he actually gets a chance to have an audience, not with the Pope, but with the Lord. Satan with the Lord. He has an audience with him, and he talks about his servant Job down on earth. And hopefully you know the rest of the story. He's the accuser of the brethren. Job only worships you because you put a hedge around him. You let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. Wow. He's the accuser of the brethren too. He accuses you before the Father up in heaven. But I'm glad for that passage of Scripture says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who comes in between there. And he advocates, he's my lawyer. He says to the Father, yes, Gary Freeman did do what the devil said. He did. But, remember, Father, paid for his sin on Calvary. Oh, amen. Oh, thank you. That doesn't mean I have a license to sin. It means I have a license to be thankful and to confess so that I can be in fellowship with Him. Oh, what a wonderful salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you know this Savior that I'm talking about here today? Or are you still a servant to this devil? The Bible says back in verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You can start your clock on the eschatology, on the time of the end times. Just start your clock. Start it ticking. Get your calendars out. You've got 1,000 years to go before you're going to hear about this person, the devil again. 1,000 years is going to go by. He's going to be stuck in that bottomless pit. We're going to talk about in the future about the kingdom. We're going to look at the kingdom. You know, the kingdom's going to go on during this, after the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord's going to set himself up as king. And Israel's going to be his subjects. All the rest of the nations are going to have to come up and worship the king throughout every one of those 1,000 years. And the devil is going to be bound in a bottomless pit. You would think the whole world would get right with God then, right? But it doesn't happen. I believe it's God's way of showing that man is really wicked all on his own. And you can't just say, the devil made me do it. Remember that saying back in the 60s and 70s? I think Laughing or somebody like that said, the devil made me do it. Oh, yeah? You would do it all on your own even without the devil. You would do it. Because that's what sin does. Sin corrupts. Sin is awful. Sin brings forth death. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be people born in that kingdom age. They're going to grow up during that time, and they're going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to be able to do it openly, but they'll do it clandestinely until the devil is allowed out again. And as soon as he's allowed out, boy, their evil hearts will go be attracted to him like a magnet. And in one last battle, which we'll talk about, the Battle of Gog and Magog, takes place. Well, the results of the battle are Antichrist, false prophet in the lake of fire, Satan bound for 1,000 years. The unsaved are slain and judged. We just read that. The fowls of the air are called for a dinner. Come get a dinner. There's flesh out there on that battlefield for you. And the next thing that's going to take place right after the battle. By the way, you know what? I don't think this battle takes long at all. Well, we're 4 years into the administration of Jesus, and he's still trying to figure out what to do with these terrorists. Forget it. Bang! Just like that. This thing's going to be over quick. There's no fooling around with this matter. There's not going to be any United Nations getting their foot into the door and saying, well, now, Jesus, do you think you're doing this right? Forget the United Nations. Jesus is coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This rebellion's going to be put down right quick. Isaiah says, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with his vesture dipped in blood? Who is this? He sees this taking place. John sees it also as he writes the book of Revelation. His vesture dipped in blood. Whew. And he's coming to, what does it say there, to verse 15? And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. You get the idea of someone in a wine vat thing there, and standing in there crushing the grapes like they used to do in the old days, and they'd get some of it on their clothes. And the Lord doesn't even care if he gets the blood of them on his clothes. He's coming to wipe them out. Whoa, what a day. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Not ready. It's because you're not saved. You need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When he comes in that day, it'll be too late for you if you reject him now. There's some scripture that would teach that if you've rejected the Lord before the rapture of the church, you may be one of those who's going to be deceived and you won't ever believe. So you better take care of this matter now. You better respond to the Lord. You better acknowledge your sinful condition and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And do that today before it's too late. Let's take our hymn books and turn to the song, I think it's 652. Just as I am, I'm looking for, folks. Somebody help me out there. Just as I am. 562. 562, if you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, we'd like to help you with that matter. And as we sing this invitation hymn, if you're here today not saved, why don't you step out, meet me down at the front here, and we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior. Let's stand and sing. Honey, can you play that for us? She'll try. All right. Just as I am, without one plea. Yep, you don't have one plea. Now, Lord, I have just one thing. No, you have nothing. You got to come just as you are. Oh, Lord, then save me. Would you please save me? And he will. He will. He can do it. Through the shed blood of Christ. Ready, honey? Okay. 562.
Just as I am.
Tonight, so you come tonight 6:30. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us your word, not leaving us in the dark as to what's going to happen. Very clearly we see these things written in the scriptures, and we just pray you'd help us as we go forth. Take the good news that people can be saved from this time if they only trust Christ as their Savior from sin. In Jesus' name we pray.